If only you had the time, and I had the time, and I had in hand the full information, what the Bible says about stewardship, we could spend quite a while here. Stewardship, certainly, is set forth in a very plain and prominent way in the Word of God. One writer has said that 60% of the Bible deals directly or indirectly with the subject of stewardship. It is true that about one verse out of six on an average in the Gospels deals with the subject. If we have been short in any area in the Assemblies of God, in my opinion, it has been in our careful study and emphasis of stewardship as it's set forth in the Word of God. We shy away from it, kind of like the mule away from the haystack, shying away from the thing that he needed the most of. Stewardship, simply stated, is management. The manager. You are the manager. The manager of whatever possessions that God has entrusted you with in life. And that stewardship or management will be good or bad all through life, and at the end of the trail will be evaluated. Well done would be the answer we would like to hear when we stand before the Maker and give an answer for our stewardship. We have a certain economy, a certain time allotted to us, each one of us, and we'll manage it perhaps on varying good days and bad days, and finally at the end of the trail we'll cash it in. Someone has rightfully said the mission of the church waits on stewardship. Now, first, we might ask the question, really, what? What is stewardship? What are we talking about? Can we identify it just by those scriptures where the word is used? And we've had many works written, and I think many wonderful works, such as George Brazel's This is Stewardship, which goes into the subject quite thoroughly and helps us in getting a concept of what God really means when he talks about stewardship and the steward. But I think basically we could just ask ourselves the question, what does the Lord expect of me? What is my assignment in life? Just where I fit, do I fit into this picture of fulfilling the great commission of the Master and doing my best to be a part of the team to get the gospel out? Every individual is a steward of one kind or the other. And of course, stewardship as a Christian begins with that acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and thereby becoming a partaker of eternal life. It's not possible to be a biblical steward and to manage it right without being a Christian. This is the first step. Acceptance of Christ as our personal Savior. But it doesn't end there. What would take place in this world of ours if in every church, every district, every church organization, the resources available in lives and all other possessions involved, if they were managed in accord with God's Word and under the divine direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit, what an impact could be made upon this generation in which we live. To manage it right, to manage it according to the Word of God, to be sure we've kept the rules, and all of us have them. Someone put it in these in the words, talking about the builder and the tools. Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are builders for eternity. Each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. And each must make ere life is gone a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Stewardship, if you please, is building. My pastor used to tell me when I was but a lad, son, your life is a building. And you're the one that's going to determine who occupies it. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit wants to abide there. The Lord would like to utilize and guide your life and have you build it for a habitation for himself. But the latch string to the door is on the inside. And you're the one that will determine who occupies it. Now, in this business of learning to manage our lives, it's amazing that the Lord has made us like he has as human beings. Almost every other area of his creation, the young would exist after a few hours after their birth. But in the normal processes of life, if nature is as it should be in the home and it's a normal situation, we spend almost one-third of our lives as human beings with our parents. There's a reason for this. The stewardship, the management that God expects us to perform as human beings involves not merely a short span of time, 69 years, but it involves a preparation to live or to die eternally. And it's necessary that our stewardship of life take into account managing it so that God is with us. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 3, we read these words, "And they that be wise shall shine as a brightness of the firmament, and they that lead men into righteousness as the stars forever and ever." In here, in this verse, in these words, we get a little concept of what God expects of the person who will manage his life right, and of the church who will manage its life and resources right. It works together. God places so much value upon the individual. So much time in the scripture is given to explain in detail how much God evaluates the individual. You can take, for example, the book of Genesis that covers a period of about 2,300 or more years of human history. It has 50 chapters. About 800 words tell the story of creation. But when God would talk about individuals such as Abraham and his great-grandson Joseph, he allots a lot more words and a lot more time. But one thing especially in the life of this young man, and Ed will talk about him a little bit later in his presentation, but a thing or two I'd like to mention. When God would set forth the need for a man to manage his life right, Joseph got away with his life, and that was about all. He even lost his sport coat and was sold for 30 pieces of silver by his brothers, taken to a strange land and made a servant in the house of a total stranger, as far as he was concerned. But you read that 39th chapter of the book of Genesis and you find words like these, "And the Lord was with Joseph." But God was with Joseph. Now, if you'd make one check mark on an item that's of great importance and people that you lead and you endeavor to influence, and you want to help them to be a steward of it, let's put at the top of the list the word life. The greatest commodity that any person has in this world to be a steward of is just that little word, life. It's a gift of God. I still believe the Genesis record. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when the doctor spanks seemingly the breath of life into the child today, here again I believe the Almighty shares that breath And I stand here today because God granted me one of the greatest commodities that any person in this world could have, and that's life. How many of us fail to acknowledge and recognize life as a trust from God and fail to share with others that we influence the necessity to manage it right? I think especially the man of God today, the pastor, the minister, is challenged in a very real way to learn to manage life in the love and fear and care of Almighty God in a very real way. One or two things about that story that's so outstanding to me, and when I think of a boy completely away from his home, where nobody would know what's really going on. He could stand the test, and the first time he was really tempted, he did what every Christian ought to do. He witnessed. And that second commodity that we need to really evaluate and place a proper priority on as far as managing it right is our witness or our testimony. And he witnessed. And then the second time when the pressure was put on, he did what the person ought to do when it seems futile to witness. He ran. God give us people that manage their lives right by keeping themselves separated from the things that will separate them from the presence of God. Now, he was simply managing his life with the knowledge he had so that God could dwell with him and they could both be comfortable. I think the greatest goal of our stewardship thinking and planning should be to manage our lives so that God can be with us and we're both comfortable. Amen. Now, he's around. And whether people acknowledge him or not as the owner doesn't change that. But it does change what they'll realize as a result of the management of their lives. And oh, today, for that appeal in our hearts and lives as men of God, as ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will endeavor to lead our churches and the people that we can influence so that God is with them. Now, when you preach on stewardship to young people, and it's a vital subject, we preach on stewardship for them to manage their lives so that God is with them. That's the reason why the laws of the Word of God are there. They are guidelines to keep us from the curse and in the presence of God where we can enjoy His blessings. Because as human beings, we are heirs of a situation where a lot of people before us have managed it wrong, starting with Adam. And as a result of that, I've had to go a long way through life, as you have, by the sweat of my face, the sweat of my brow, earning a living, digging thistles, crabgrass, cuckleburrs. That's all back language today because they do it with chemicals. I'm aware of that. Nevertheless, we face the same curse as a result of mismanagement. And when we fail to be the proper stewards of life, we're setting up a situation that we're going to suffer the consequences. So let's broaden our knowledge of the Word of God, what He says about life. What is it? It's a vapor, James says, that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. There is a little span of time in it and some assignments that you'll face, pastoring a church here and there, other responsibilities. And the best way you can manage it is to be sure that each day of it is spent in the perfect will of God, the best you can determine, managing that life. A lot could be said here, and a lot can be said in leading your people in the proper management of life. We have people that become so busy with good things, and so many of us become so occupied with good things that too many times we forget the better and the best and forget to meditate and wait upon God and let Him talk to us and imbibe us with that presence that can calm us in the time of storm, nervous breakdowns, and 1,000 other things can result because we fail to manage that commodity of life, right in the sight of God. Manage that testimony, keep it clear. How many have had their influence wrecked? And a witness that could have been effective, adversely affected, because they were improper stewards of their testimony. We need to be what we are. And we need to, by the grace of God, strive to be what we ought to be through Jesus Christ our Lord. A proper respect to God's testimony and God's word is a beginning point for us as far as the management of our testimony here is concerned. We have a lot of things going on in the name of religion today, and if you please, a lot of it in the name of deep and super spirituality that has forgotten the basic precepts of the testimony of God that's set forth in His Word. And don't be shaken and thrown off your horse, because a lot of it seems to be backed with what would seem a lot of super spirituality. God give us that deep respect for the testimony of God that has it embedded deeply in the ark of our heart and soul and mind that's been dedicated to God as a place where God can communicate with us. Yes, this is stewardship. This is the right management of our lives. We need a balanced vision of this testimony of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The one force in the world that will not be shaken by the bitter winds of time is the law of the Lord at work in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls, who've dedicated themselves to respect God's word and to live by it. Now, it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to love it. I heard a man speaking one time, a very effective preacher, and he said, I'd rather love the Word of God than to know it. And I paused a moment and I thought, what do you really mean? But then I studied it again. Now, the measure with which we digest that portion of it that we know is determined by the manner in which we love it. And I think we could all today seek the Lord as men of God and as promoters of biblical stewardship for a new visitation of the Spirit of God that will renew in our hearts and minds a love for the Word of God. Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? What a world, what a world, our Christian world as we know it today, and I'll narrow it a bit. What a world our church would be, and you can say the same, I think, for yours, if our people, if all of us, only were the stewards we need to be of the testimony of the law of God. Cheap substitutes sometimes go into the pulpit, and from the pulpit, instead of the Word of God. There's one thing that'll build men and women who will really please God, and that's God's Word. Amen. Teach it, preach it, live it. And you know, this building a concept of Christian stewardship, it all works along all through life as we put into practice in everyday living the rules that we find in God's Word. We'll, for example, take the thing called treasures. Don't forget, the first thing we mentioned is an item to manage and to be a steward of his life itself. The second thing is a testimony. You're a long way toward developing something that'll be useful in the hands of God when you develop the management of life and the Christian testimony in a way that's clear. In a way that, as our general superintendent mentioned the other day, let not your good be evil spoken of. The sword of the church, the sword of the individual, has been dulled so many times by inconsistent living, and too many times because people were either unaware or unappreciative of what God's Word really said. And if we fall down in one of these parts, it makes it easy for us to fall down in another. And our stewardship of our treasures. What do we possess? What do we really own? Ed took a dollar and held it here the other day and said, "What really is it?" And really, it's coin life, really. Because with your hands, you work, you apply yourself to your task, and then at the end of the time, the agreed price is paid. So you've shared your life and your talent. And there you have it. But it's more. It's a gift from Almighty God. Now, whoever worked with him in figuring out the system we have, I thoroughly enjoy. We have our problems. But I'm thankful that even though there are the inflationary problems, there's also the increasing amounts that people earn. And never in the history of the world has a church been in a position to send as many people, as many places, with as many facilities and resources, to share the gospel of the Savior, a living Savior, to a dying world, as has the church in which we live. Now, at the end of 1961, Sales Management Survey showed the average per household income in America $10,500 and a little more. It's up considerably from that. And think, if every member of your church, if you're the pastor of a local assembly, and if every member of our church in the Assemblies of God, in your church, whatever it is, was really faithful in keeping a record and paying their tithes, what in the world could really happen in our world today? Now, if you average it up as a pastor, you'll find the ratio pretty close to a tenth. But if you knew what's really taking place, a small percent of the people, a nucleus of the people are really dedicated to God and believe in tithing 100%. And not only will pay tithes, but they'll give up to 50% of their adjusted income. It's allowable today, and I appreciate the interest Uncle Sam has in the work of the church. And I hope it'll continue. I somehow believe it will, as long as our Lord tarries. But the fact is that a large percent of our people have never been challenged to really tithe. They don't keep books. If you would ask them, they'd be like a man that was, his wife attended our church when I was a young pastor in Oilfield Town. Years ago, their income was above average. And Uncle Sam focused in on Mac. And he came and wanted a record of what he had paid to our church. And honest, I didn't know he'd paid anything. And he had some adjusting to do. I don't know exactly how he did it. But what I'm getting at is many people in your congregation, many people in our church have simply not seen the vision and have recognized the need of God's demand in His Word that we tithe. Now, I'm a little old-fashioned right here, and I came by it honest. I was taught this early, but then I've had a few illustrations, one or two of which I'll share with you, that have made me believe that God meant exactly what He said when He, through Malachi, accused us of highway robbery if we don't tithe. Now, you're pretty comfortable. You've been there a long time, and I know the mind can't absorb any more than the seat can endure. And you're pretty quiet. But I believe it's robbery when people who have the light of God's Word do not tithe. Amen. One of the crises we can get ourselves in as Christians is just to rob God. It's pretty easy to deal. There are no detectives after you. But God has your number, your name, and knows the number of the hairs of your head. I was pastoring a small church in the early days of my ministry, and we believe in divine healing. Those of you that may be not assembly, you have your belief in that, and I'm not trying to convince you. I simply want to tell you the story that happened. And I was pastoring a little church in a rural community that we had a pastor of an Assembly of God church some 65 miles away that he had a tremendous church and a tremendous faith in God. Some of you remember him. His name was Jacob Filbert. He was a German, very militant in his operation. He believed God said it, meant it. And that settled it as far as he's concerned. He had a real faith in God. And I had a few people in the little church that I was pastoring that if they got sick, they weren't satisfied with my prayers for their healing. They wanted Jacob Filbert. And I didn't mind. I think we all need to have the goal in our lives to lead our people into that experience, whatever it is that God has them, to the best of our ability. But I don't think we should be jealous if there's someone else on the team that can do something for them as well, as long as it's scriptural. And it's scriptural to pray for the sick. And I had this man that was a farmer, one of the most successful farmers in Jack County. And he became ill. He was too tight to get a doctor when his wife was ill, but he got a doctor when he was ill. And old Dr. Sandlin said to him, "Dave, you're dying with cancer of the liver." And Dave said, "No, that can't be." So he went over to Mineral Wells to Milling and Milling, and they examined him. They said, "We'll have you back on your feet in 2 weeks." I went to see Dave in about 2 weeks, and he was sad, pallid, yellow. He said, "They're sending me home to die. They tell me there's nothing more they can do for me. Will you go get Brother Filbert to pray for me?" I was glad to do it. I drove the 65 miles the next day and found Brother Filbert working on his church, superintendent of the crew, chief architect and everything, like it was back in those days. And I said, "Brother Filbert, I have a man who wants you to pray for him. Would you go with me?" He hollered to Dick Mon. He said, "You superintend the crew while I'm away and we'll go." And all that 65 miles in the old 33 Chevrolet we drove, and not a word was said about Dave. And we went in this old farmhouse. My wife and I sat down in one corner of the room, and he sat down like a doctor or a lawyer by the bedside of Dave, and he started talking to him. He said, "You ready to die? Looks like you're going to." And my heart nearly failed. I thought, now he's pretty serious, and I don't know what in the world happened. Not a doctor in 16 miles here, and I don't know what'll happen. And yes, I'm ready. He said, "Were you faithful to God when you were up and well? Did you go to church regularly?" He said, "I did." Well, he did. "Did you take your children to Sunday school and church?" Yes, and all those things he did. I could vouch for that. And he said, "Did you pay your tithes?" And suddenly the atmosphere changed, just like a mule had balked. And he rubbed his face like that, looked up at Brother Filbert. He said, "No, I haven't been faithful in that area." And I kid you not, for 30 minutes I heard a lecture that I have never heard one like in my life. A man informed in no uncertain terms that he was not ready to die. He was a liar. He said he was ready to die and he wasn't. He was a robber. He said, "You'd better have robbed the bank in Jacksboro or Mineral Wells." And I was shuddering. I was shaking. I was wondering, what in the world will a man dying, not able to take food for 2 or 3 weeks, what'll he do? Well, wasn't much to do but sit there as a young fellow that didn't have much authority to do anything else and listen to the situation. And as it wound up, he said, "I want to ask you one thing. If I pray for you, for God to heal you, will you promise me you'll pay your tithes, and I mean on everything you have?" Now, I'm not setting this forth as some way for you to get people to believe God for their healing. I simply set it forth as a fact of what happened in that particular case. And Dave said, "Yes." and I saw something I have never seen before since in quite a spectacular form and fashion. Of tithes being so much of the business of the pastor, really. I'd never thought of how important it is. I didn't know and didn't care who paid tithes, but I tell you, it's a part of our stewardship to lead our people in scriptural procedures as far as their stewardship of treasure is concerned. And they said, Dave is worse than he was before. I didn't visit him that day, and along late in the afternoon, a car came, one of the children. Said, Daddy wants you to come and bring as many of the people as will come and pray for him tonight. I preached with somewhat a heavy heart to the congregation that was there and wondered all the time what in the world I would do if a man like Brother Filbert couldn't do it. But, you know, when you come right to it, God uses individuals like you and me, as insignificant as we are. But the real strength, the real power, the real glory is not in our hands or in us. It's in the God whom we serve. And I sought God earnestly about that. I made the announcement that Dave wanted us to come out and pray for him, 2 or 3 carloads of the people. Got ready. And we drove up to the little house, and I was wondering, what would I say to Dave? I knew he'd made a vow to God he hadn't kept. And I knew he was dying. And I let all the people go in first, and then walked in the last one. And Dave was ready for me. He lifted a puny hand with what strength he had left and took mine and said, loud enough for the people who were lined up around the wall to hear, Brother Hudson, I lied to God. I failed God, and if he'll heal me, I'll keep my vow this time. And that's all he had to say. We prayed, but there was a recurrence of exactly what happened the day or the time before. Now, it was late in the year, far too late for Dave, under normal circumstances, to plant his crop. He got up from there and planted it, and had one of the best harvests of any farmer in that whole area. But most of all, he kept his vow to God. I could tell you many details of the story, and this taught me something. Now, I want to say to you that I've put it to the test a few times in my own life, and it pays for you to acknowledge what God says about this business of stewardship. You need a sound and deep conviction here as a pastor if you're going to keep your people from pitfalls in this area. I'm talking to AG people. And you need a firm conviction. Whoever you are, you need just simply to know what God says and to believe it and then practice it. Now, I tried borrowing the tithe a few times. And you say, well, the loss wasn't too great, was it? The greatest losses I have ever felt in any degree as a person trying my best with what little understanding I have to serve the Lord is a consciousness in my own heart that I had failed to keep his word. And let me tell you something, I'm glad he let me live through it. And by his help and grace, I'd like to do my best with whatever distance I have yet upon this earth to be the steward that he would have me to be and to honor the Lord. Now, let's just think for a moment on that Malachi scripture, Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. And yet you say, wherein have we robbed you? Now then, he says in the verse that's sandwiched between that verse and 10, that he gives the real recipe for revival. In the heart and in the church, he said, ye are cursed with a curse. Now let me say to you, I believe that our people assault the dignity of Almighty God when we fail and when they fail to honor God with the tithe. That's pretty strong. I really didn't expect you to say amen. I'll go a step further and I'll say one of the highest forms of worship is to bring to God a tenth that's his. And acknowledge him as the owner not only of that tithe, but of the 90% that you have left, and to give it to him as an act of love with no strings attached. This is God's way of supporting the church. It's God's way of getting the gospel out around the world. And it's been heartening to me through my years of experience to watch as many people year by year increase their giving. They started with a tithe as a base, but it's no longer a tithe. It's much more than that. And it's amazing. And I can't tell you how it happens, but anybody that'll put it to the test and keep an accurate record of your income and tithe on a biblical pattern and serve God in other ways, somehow the 80, 70, or 60% that's left goes further with the blessing of God on it by far than the 100% does that's spent without honoring God. I would to God we could have a revival in our midst and in our nation of return to God that recognize that everything we are and have and hold is not ours. We're simply a trustee and a very temporary one. Remember that my only right to hold title to anything is the fact that I do have life. And with that, and faith in God's word, it gives me a potential to develop testimony, use treasure right, utilize time in a manner that will please God, and then, of course, develop talent as much as it can be developed to use for the glory of God. And in this, in these components, we have what God is depending on to bring the gospel of a living Savior to a dying world. And may I say to you that as we think of the commission of our Lord to get the gospel out there, and as we see what's happening in today's world to so many people who've left God so far out of their lives, it challenges us as never before to say, Lord, help us to manage everything you've given us and to spend everything we have to spend in the wisest way that we possibly can, with one motive and purpose in mind, and that to share the testimony of Jesus around the world. By his help and grace, we'll do our best to do just that.
Thank you, Brother Hudson. That was rich, wasn't it?
Amen. Amen.